Hey, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And if you've got kiddos, now's the time to not have them any longer, if you like. You can go send them to kids' church. Just receive that gift. Just as a fun fact, if you're here and you're like, man, I'm starting to get connected at this church and interested in maybe how I could help out, a great way to help out with tears for that, people to partner in that ministry. Experience in discipling kiddos. And so if you're interested in that, come talk to me after the service. But tonight I come with a premise, and the premise is that. I'm going to tell you the premise as I grab this whiteboard. The premise is this. I am convinced that perspective changes everything. Perspective changes everything. How many of y'all are scared of bees? Okay, so I would raise my hand on that. Dwight could testify. We were just walking the other day, and there's like a bee right by me. And if you raise your hand, I'm guessing you're like me. If a bee comes near you, you start flailing like a crazy person, right? That's because your perspective of this bee is that it is soon about to bring sudden wrath upon your life. If it stings you, there's probably no greater pain than you'll experience in that moment. And so you really start freaking out. You're waving your arms. And it's great because the people around you probably can't see the bee. And they're like, what's going on with that guy? What happened? The perspective changes everything. For people who aren't afraid of bees, like they're like, move or something. And so his perspective of that bee, it impacts how we live. Changes everything. For people who aren't afraid of bees, like, man, like Dwight, he just sat there. And I was like, you're going to die, Dwight. Like, you got to move or something. And so his perspective of that bee, it impacts how we live. Okay, let's take a more global current experience. If your perspective of coronavirus is, which currently we don't have a lot of those perspective folks in here, that like it is imminent doom for your life, then you might wear a mask and you might wear a mask for a long time because your perspective of coronavirus is, hey, this is really dangerous for me and my loved ones, and that is, man, you're welcome to that perspective. And if your perspective is, hey, I could care less, this is like a hoax and this and that, or whatever your feelings are, I'm never wearing a mask. And we have different perspectives and it changes everything. It impacts how we live. But it's particularly true of our faith. That our perspective of God, our perspective of following Jesus, dramatically impacts how we live our lives. And it also dramatically impacts how we follow Jesus. And so some of us might have a perspective of Christianity tonight. That God just wants you to get in line. That's what he's really after. Like, you did a good thing by coming to a church tonight. And even that has perspective inside of it, that church is a place you go, and it's not a people that you are, that you belong to every single week. That's a perspective that's going to impact your behavior. Well, tonight, we're beginning a new series that's going to take us through the summer. We're hitting pause on John for now, and you know, maybe we'll just like purity, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And for those of you that were brought up in church, you're like, and not a pineapple. And for those of you who didn't grow up in church, you're like, why did he just say that? Because we're going to, well, I'm not going to explain why I just said that. Moving on. Series tonight, starting on the fruit of the Spirit. That all of these things, whether you're a Christian in the room or not, we would say these are good things. Love is a good thing. Joy is a good thing. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. No one would say these are bad things. It doesn't matter what your faith or religion is in here tonight. We would all say these are good things. And so this summer, we're going to dive into, hey, what would it look like if our lives were marked by this? And really, what are the fruit of the Spirit? And then how can I see those things more in my life? Well, before we jump into the specific characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, fruit being singular, fun fact, not fruits of the Spirit,
So that all nine of these characteristics, almost like a diamond that has different faces, are actually just the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. It's really important that we understand the context going into the whole idea of the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm convinced that that context in Galatians chapter 5 really begins with three necessary shifts in our perspective. Three necessary shifts in our perspective. We're going to see the first one in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. If you got it, say got it. Excellent. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul says this, "For freedom, Christ has set us free." Someone say amen. "Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Perspective shift number one. That God saved his children so that they might be free. Not so that they could be a different kind of slave. God saved his children that they could be free. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. What is he talking about? We'll find out in verse 2. "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you." Now what's going on here? Shameless plug. Let me introduce a friend of mine, Ron. Circumcision is a uniquely Jewish term. And you're like, why are we talking about circumcision in a Christian church tonight? Well, find out more after this. How about that? And so tonight we're going to be talking about God's heart for Jewish people in the church. There's going to be pizza in between. And then Ron and Aaron and Janine are going to be sharing about God's heart for Jewish people in the church. We'd love for you to stay. If you have kiddos, that's between you and the Lord and one another. We'd love to give you notes afterwards. Galatians chapter 5, he says, "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you." What's going on here? Circumcision was a sign that God's people, the Jews, were his people. But what they did with that was they began to say, hey, this is how we're actually declared righteous before God. That we recognize our relationship with God was broken and we need that restored. And so we can get that restored by just doing the right things. Namely, in this case, circumcision. But Paul says, hey, listen, you've missed it. That if you think that you can now just follow Jesus and then just switch back to doing things that make you better before God, then what's the point of even believing in Jesus? So the first perspective shift is that, hey, God set us free so that we could be free. Not so that we just become slaves to a different law. But how many of us have trusted Jesus to forgive us of our sins and then just said, but now here's all the things I got to do to be a good Christian, to make God happy with me. I've got to go to church. I've got to give my money away. I've got to stop cussing and all these things. All we did was switch laws. We just said, hey, now I've trusted Jesus, but now, like, I'm sure he did a lot for me, but he didn't do enough, so I've got to do all these things to keep God happy with me. And Paul says, then what was the point of Jesus? Hey, you were set free for freedom, not to be a slave. So I want to draw a picture for us that I think is really helpful, okay? I did not think through drawing a picture and using a microphone at the same time because that's not how God made my brain. So we'll see what happens here, okay? Okay, so I think I'm also not an artist. I was a music major at Sam Houston State, who just won the national championship game, by the way. Fun fact, eat 'em up, cats. Okay, so a lot of times that's a cross. That's what Jesus died on. A lot of times we think, hey, that's pretty good for upside down. Mark, what an assist. Wow. What a guy. Okay, thank you. Glad you're wearing long sleeves, bro. You know, I don't want to tempt anybody while you're flexing on this whiteboard. Okay, a lot of times we think that I've got to do X, Y, and Z to get close to God. That's our perspective of Christianity. That, hey, here's how I get close to God. I read my Bible more, I pray more, and I go to church. That if I do these things, then someday I'm going to wake up and magically find myself close to God. Yeah? That a lot of us have that perspective. Here's what we believe if that's our perspective. That Jesus didn't actually have to die. That all God needed was for you and I to just do better, and that could get us back to our right relationship with God. This, my friends, is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is a false gospel that in Galatians chapter 5, Paul gets super mad about. Like, says some pretty crazy things. Here's what the Bible says. That you and I, upon believing in Jesus, are actually as close to God as we could ever be for all eternity. That Ephesians 2 says that we placed our faith in Jesus. He seated us with him in the heavenly places with Christ. That if you're here tonight and you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, was buried in the ground and then busted up out of that tomb, then you're as close to God as you could ever be. And then these things, reading your Bible, praying more, and being a part of God's family, what they do is they help you actually demonstrate God's love to his people. That's what it does. That when we rest here, what happens? When we begin to then walk in the Spirit, we're going to get to that, then we'll find, hey, love comes out of us, joy comes out of us, peace comes out of us, goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control all comes out of us, spilling over to those that God has placed around us. But if you and I have a perspective of Christianity that says, I've got to just hustle harder to get close to God, then why did Jesus die? You and I do things that God has called us to do, not to get closer to God, but to display his goodness and love to the world. That's why we do it. The good news of the gospel is good news because upon believing in Jesus, we can never be closer to him than we are in that moment. That's really good news. Thanks, Mark. Y'all give Mark a hand. What a guy. We're going to auction that off after the service tonight. Help pay for kids' camp. I'm not joking. You frame that. It'll help you keep a God-honoring perspective. Perspective shift number one. That when you and I believed in Jesus, he set us free for freedom. Don't go back to slavery. But how many of us just run back and say, I've got to do better. I've got to do better. I've got to do better. The good news is not good news because it says do better. The good news is good news because it says already done. That Jesus already finished the work. Keep going. There's a lot we're not going to cover in Galatians chapter 5, but now we're going to jump in. I'm going to jump in verse 13. Galatians 5, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. I'm going to introduce this word flesh now. But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit. That's a key phrase tonight. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's a promise from God. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Perspective shift number two. Following Jesus involves a war for your soul. Following Jesus involves a war for your soul. Paul says, hey, there's two opponents in this war. There is flesh. And what is flesh? Flesh is, at times in the Bible, it is just our physical body, but Paul more often uses the word flesh to describe, we know it. We all know it, even subconsciously. It's the moment where we go, oh, I really want to do this bad thing. Okay? I don't think I have to elaborate a lot about that. All of us know that feeling. All of us know when I want to do something that I really know I shouldn't do. This was illustrated in a million cartoons in our childhood with the little angel and demon on the shoulder. Okay, Emperor's New Groove, to name a classic. And this is the picture, a poor picture, and not an appropriate biblical picture, but a picture nonetheless, of flesh and spirit. That there is within us an opposing war inside our soul. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. A couple questions here. Do you live like you're in a war? Is the condition of your soul important enough to you that you're willing to go, there is a war going on within. I should probably strap up. Now don't hear me saying, now I know I said all that for freedom stuff, but now we get to the point where you just really need to do better. No. But God has called us to engage in a fight. And the weapon he's given us is walking by the Spirit. We're going to get to that. Let me ask a couple questions here. I'll ask this one this way from a preacher I respect named Alistair Begg, a phenomenal communicator of the Word of God. He asked this question. Hey, if today in San Marcos, Texas, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control suddenly became illegal, could you be proven guilty in a court of law for these crimes? That if today the fruit of the Spirit became a crime and you were arrested, would there be enough evidence to lock you up? Uh-oh. This is where privatized religion becomes a problem. You see, our faith naturally leads to public displays of God's goodness and his character. But I wonder how many of us aren't convinced that there's a war inside of us that we actually think, no, believing in Jesus was really just kind of this private, inner, secret thing, and my life doesn't have to change that much because, like, you know, I'm totally forgiven. And that would be to miss the point of Galatians chapter 5. He says, hey, don't use your freedom to just be a jerk. Then you miss the point of freedom. But if these things became illegal today, could there be enough evidence for you to be locked up? I'm going, yeah, maybe this week, but last week, I'm not sure. There is a war inside our souls between the flesh and the spirit. Let's keep reading as we'll find out a little bit more about what this war looks like. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I want to pause here, and I want to just ask God to convince all of us that there's a war inside of us. I can't do that. I can't convince you that your soul is actually perhaps the most significant part of your entire life. And there's a battle for your soul that's taking place every day of your life. So I want to pause, and I want to ask God to do that for each of us. And here's how I want to ask you to take a moment to ask God. And perhaps you just read that list. You go, hey, God, who would you say is winning this war in my soul today? That if each one of these represents a person, who's got the bigger team here? So take a minute or two. And just ask God, hey, God, how's the battle for my soul going? I want you to talk to God about that right now. I know that might be kind of weird, but just take a minute. And maybe some of you are here and go, Chris, there's no battle in my soul. Ask God to show you if there is, okay? Take a minute. If you are here tonight and you would say, I don't really feel this battle. Like, I don't feel like there is a battle within me. I just kind of live my life. Here's my prayer for you, that the Spirit of the living God would wake you up to the reality that there should be a battle for your soul. Here's how you'll know. Because the Spirit of the living God is begging you to a different life. And so if there is no battle, I think it's worth asking the question, does the Spirit of the living God live inside of me? Because the end of this list ends with a horrible warning from Paul. It says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. How does he say that? I thought he just preached that only faith in Jesus is what saves us. But now he's saying, if I do these things, I don't inherit the kingdom of God. What's the deal here? I think part of what's happening here is he's saying, hey, if there's no battle in your soul, then your faith is not in Jesus. It's in something else. So if you're here and there's no battle, there's no brokenness over your sin. There's no, God, I hate this. Would you change this in me? God, I want to be able to walk in freedom like your word has invited me to. God, I hate the jealousy in my heart. I hate the divisiveness in my heart. God, I hate the judgment in my heart. If there's none of that, then you need to ask the question, does the Spirit of God live inside of you? And if he doesn't, then the Bible says you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And I would ask you, is the things you're currently inheriting really worth it to sell your soul for all eternity? I'm convinced it's not. But for those of us who would say, yeah, there is a battle in my soul, I would ask you, how are you engaging in that fight? John Piper would refer to prayer as our wartime walkie-talkie, where we page into headquarters and say, hey, I need an airstrike. We've got troops in contact and we need backup. But for a lot of us, because we're not convinced there's a war for our soul, we don't pray like we're in war. We pray like we're just strolling in green pastures and everything's super chill. Not like my next door neighbor is going to hell if he doesn't know Jesus. Not like if this battle is lost for my soul, then I'm going to lose the opportunity to rightly display God's love to those around me today. Do you get that? You get, if we miss the opportunity to walk in the Spirit of God, then those whom God has placed around you and I today will miss the opportunity to experience His goodness in and through you. That's a big deal. I don't want others to miss out on God's goodness because I wasn't in the fight. So if you were to just put yourself on a scale, and here's apathetic and passive, and here's I'm desperate for God, where would you put yourself in that scale? I love the lyric from Mumford and Sons that says, if only I had an enemy greater than my apathy, I could have won. And I wonder how many of us have lost a battle because we're just apathetic to the brokenness in our soul. Where would you put yourself between passive and desperate for God? Here's some things that I've just experienced in my own life. I think the Bible teaches to be true. If you're going to take the battle seriously, you cannot do this alone. If you're going to take the battle seriously, you cannot do this alone. So this past week, I had the opportunity to go to a conference with some dudes from our church. And in the car, I'm genuinely inviting these guys to say, hey, through the duration of our following Jesus together, there is nothing off the table that you cannot call me out on. Why? Because I know there's a war in my soul that I will lose by myself. And so I would just say it to each of you. Hey, there is nothing in my life that you cannot call me out on. That if you see your boy drifting, it's the responsibility of the body to say, hey, what are you doing? Come on back. Get out of the Oreo aisle, Chris. There's no good there for you. Run. Go back to the veggies. That's our responsibility. But if you're not taking the war seriously, then you're hiding in here and you're trying to follow Jesus by yourself. Are you taking the war for your soul seriously? I think another way is if you're going to take the war seriously, then you spend a lot of time in the truth. Because here's where I become more passive and here's where I become more marked by my flesh is I start marking my time more by social media and Netflix and random numbing things instead of the pure and true transformative word of God. Okay, so how many of you experience this list when you're scrolling on social media? Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I don't know what your feed is like, but my feed typically stirs at least half of those inside my heart. Oh, I want that life. Oh, I want that meal. Oh, I want that car. Oh, I want that vacay. And instead of, hey, God, I need you. I need you. I need truth. I need a radical transformation of my perspective. So we need a perspective shift in believing that when we said yes to Jesus, it was for freedom, not for law. But then also we need a shift in perspective that there is a war inside our soul. But here's really, 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 really good news. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And then this one, verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. There is one battle that will determine who wins the war for your soul. And when you believe in Jesus, the gospel says that battle has already been won. And yeah, for the rest of our days, we'll still battle on. But the one decisive battle, the one that will turn the tide of the entire war, the one that when that one was won, the enemy begins retreating. That battle was won on the cross of Jesus 2,000 years ago for you and I. So if you are here and you do feel a battle in your soul and you are here tonight and you're like, Chris, I hear that battle. I lose that battle. Feels like almost every day, the one battle that has to be won, you and I weren't fighting in. God fought it for us and he won because he always wins. And I don't know about you, but I lose a lot of and I hate it. I hate it. But morning after morning after morning after morning, I wake up and I go, God, thanks for winning the one battle that really, really mattered. The one battle I had no chance of winning on my own. And that battle was won by Jesus. And you and I get to participate in the celebration of his victory. How? By faith. Not by trying to bust ours to get God's. But by simply saying, Jesus, I believe that you won the battle for my soul. And now, Jesus, with your spirit, I'm going to get in the fight for the rest of my days. Third perspective shift is found in verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. The third perspective shift is this. First one is Christ set us free for freedom. Second one is there is a war for our soul. Side note, Jesus won the biggest battle for that one. Perspective shift number three. That following Jesus is a moment by moment kind of thing. Following Jesus is a moment by moment kind of thing. Particularly in the West, we have reduced Christianity to a series of gatherings that we boil it down, and I would say we feel this temptation even at the Well, that we've boiled it down to my relationship with God, kind of like it's active on Sundays and on Wednesdays, or whenever you might be a part of a house church. And really outside of that, like I think about God, but really only when I'm like stressed or anxious. That's the wrong perspective of Christianity. That's the wrong perspective of following Jesus. Following Jesus is a moment by moment kind of thing. That's why multiple times in this text, Paul's going to say, hey, walk by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Hey, if you are led by the Spirit, hey, if you live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. That our relationship with God is not a weekend kind of thing. It's a moment by moment kind of thing. But how many of us have relegated our faith to just kind of small part of our life. Okay, so I remember meeting with a college student, this is probably 4 or 5 years ago now. God eventually saved him, which was miraculous. Praise God for that. But I said, hey man, I want you to like draw a picture of your life. So I had him draw a circle and write life in the middle of it. I said, I want you to write like what makes up your life. And so he put all these other little circles on this little piece of paper. It was like band and his girlfriend and like guinea pigs. It was interesting. And then like God was a part of that. And then clarinet and these kind of things. I'll say, yeah, I would agree that that's actually an accurate picture of your life. The invitation to follow Jesus is not that Jesus gets a bigger circle in your life. The invitation to Jesus is that Jesus becomes the entirety of your life. The invitation to follow Jesus is not a checkbox at certain amounts of time per week. It is an entire way of living. It's your whole life. Jesus asks for every minute. He asks for every dollar. He asks for every thought. He asks for every meal. He asks for all of it. He didn't just ask for Sundays. He didn't just ask for one other day. You know, I heard this all the time, and I'm just like, that they're like, Chris, you're going to plant a church, and here's what's going to happen. You just got to know, like, you got to be really careful about how you schedule activities, because the average American is just going to give you 3 hours a week. So what you're telling me is that from day one of planting, I should just bank on the people of God not actually being the people of God. Like that, I should plant a church as though the people of God are only willing to give Jesus 3 hours a week. I'm not willing to do it. That just sounds ridiculous. Jesus didn't ask for 3 hours of your life once a week. He asked for the whole thing. And so theologically, what's going on here? He says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. In part, what's going on here is that theologically, in the moment where you place your faith in Jesus, what the Bible says is the Holy Spirit of God came inside of you and brought you to life. That Ephesians chapter 2, prior to that moment, you were dead in your trespasses and sins without hope in the world. But when you, by grace, placed your faith in Jesus, you were then seated with Jesus in the heavenly places and filled with his Holy Spirit, brought to life. I know that's kind of crazy if like this is new to you. It's still crazy to me. And what happened in that moment is we came alive. And that happened because the Holy Spirit of God took residence inside our bodies. If that's how we came alive in Christ, then why would we think we can walk any differently? That if this is how we live in Christ, then let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Think of it this way. This is perfect. Hannah, thank you so much for teeing me up here. When Ella was born, it was a scheduled C-section. And so like we knew the day, we knew the time, this is going down, is far smoother than Caleb. Caleb was crazy. Apparently it was a lot harder for Ashley. I was pretty stressed. But when Ella was born, scheduled C-section, we go into the OR, and I'm like crazy nervous. Ash is on a bunch of drugs, so she doesn't know what's really going on. And they cut her open, and then they pull her out. And Ella takes her first like postnatal breath. And you know that scene in Jurassic Park where the velociraptor starts screaming? And like everyone's like, this is not good. We should all run. That's what took place in that moment. Like, every nurse and doctor in that room was like, you got a loud one. It's like, sorry, babe, that's on me. What happened in that moment is Ella took her first breath. When does Ella not live anymore? when she stops breathing. See, she, in a sense, came alive. I'm convinced she was alive from the moment she was conceived. She was a thought. Eternity passed in God's mind. What a crazy, beautiful, powerful thought that God doesn't make trash. He knows every single one of us. That's not this sermon, but that's really good news. And that God was thinking of sweet little Ella in eternity past. Anyway, thought about you too. Your life really matters. That in a sense, though, we experienced her life in a new way when breath filled her lungs. She came alive when that breath filled her lungs. And then how will she live the rest of her days? By breathing. You know what the Hebrew word for spirit is? It's breath. It's ruah, breath. If we came alive by breath, then let us keep on breathing. So if you're here tonight and you're a Christian, let me just tell you, you cannot live on one breath a week. You need to always breathe. That following Jesus is an every moment kind of thing. How do we breathe? The Bible says, Paul says in Galatians over and over and over, but he says it kind of most loudly and somewhat famously in Galatians 2:20. Same book, a few chapters earlier, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Breathing is equivalent to faith. Shifting our perspective is rightly orienting our faith in who God really is. I'm convinced if you and I are going to walk in the Spirit, then we need at least three key perspective shifts. First, we must know that it was for freedom that Christ set us free. That we cannot climb our way to God, but in fact, he climbed his way down and pulled us up to him. Second, we need to know that there is a war within our souls that he's called us to get in the fight with, but he's won the decisive battle. And lastly, that following Jesus is an every moment kind of thing. And if we're going to breathe in and breathe out in the Spirit, if we're going to walk in step with the Spirit, that'll be because our faith is continuously being renewed in the person of Jesus. I'm going to invite Joel to come back up, and we're going to kind of transition here. But I could now share about 100 ways that I and Christians historically have sought to keep their faith on Jesus. I would just summarize all of that in this. Would you try something this week? I want to just ask you to join me on a little experiment this week. In the morning, when you wake up, I want the first thing that you say to be, "Good morning, Lord." Before you touch your phone, even if the alarm's going off, unless it's that really obnoxious, like, blaring horn one that no one should have. Before you touch anything, say, "Good morning, Lord. I want to spend today with you." And here's my prayer. I'm asking the Spirit of God to do something in our church. That he would make a people that enjoy God. That's what faith really is. The Bible says in Hebrews that it is impossible to please God without faith. That faith in God is really just, oh God, I'm going to enjoy you today. I want to spend today with you. And then perhaps, would you consider, let's say you get up at 7. For some of you, finals are over. Maybe that's like 11:30. Hopefully you could say, good morning, Lord. Some of you might this week, appropriately so, say, good afternoon, Lord. But then when it becomes a new hour, when you recognize that the hour has changed, that it went from noon to 1, say, hey, God, may I walk with you today. So when you wake up, hey, God, good morning. I want to walk with you today. And then every time you recognize an hour has changed, would you just say it again? And here's my prayer, that God would stir our hearts to enjoy him. And then we'd look back at our week and go, whoa, look at what the Spirit did. Look at the love and the joy and the peace and the patience, the kindness, the goodness, and the faithfulness, and the gentleness, and the self-control that the Spirit of God brought through just walking with him this week. It's our practice here on Sunday evenings to take communion every week. We do that to remind ourselves that Jesus had to die for us, that we couldn't win the battle. And so we celebrate his broken body and his blood through currently a Ritz cracker and some grape juice. And why we do that, to just say, hey, Jesus, thanks for winning the battle on my behalf. And if you're here tonight and you've never believed in Jesus, maybe before going to that table, you need to get that right. Maybe you don't go to that table unless you're certain that Jesus has won the battle for you. Shannon's going to be in the back tonight, and Jake as well. And if you're here tonight and you need to talk to someone about the battle that's going on in your soul, I just invite you to go talk to one of them this evening, go pray with one of them. You're more than welcome to find someone that's a part of your house church, but I want to just set aside some people that maybe a first-time guest you can know, hey, here's some people I could go talk to about this. But this time now is to just respond to God. Let's enjoy his presence and let's invite God to move among us as we respond to him this evening.